Good morning, church. As JM has mentioned, the subject we are thinking about this morning from God's Word is what does the Bible teach about creation and the environment? Because the green movement has become very popular these days in an environmental sense. It used to be a hippie-type fringe activity. But now all sorts of people are becoming green conscious. World leaders have passed resolutions at the Paris Climate Conference a couple of years back, and we have had Earth summits and citizens' summits on climate change and Earth hours every year. All the major political parties, as well as the Green Party, are suddenly adopting green policies. So there's been this huge awakening of concern in recent times for the health of planet Earth, which is in desperately poor shape, having suffered decades of appalling abuse and neglect. So, let me begin with this question. Does the Bible have anything to say on the subject? Was Jesus an environmentalist, if you like? Have you ever thought about that? When we look at this planet and the direction the world is heading in, should we be optimists or pessimists? What kind of legacy will we leave our children? You see, we're not always very good at fitting creation into our thinking. And we're often even less good at relating God to his creation. And just think, there are millions of trees on this earth. But God only needed one tree on which Jesus died to save us. So why did he make all the others? Because God likes trees. Why did he make 6,000 species of beetle? Because God loves beauty and variety. And I find myself increasingly prompted to preach on God as creator. I want to tell people that God is such a great artist that there are no two blades of grass the same. There are no two grains of sand the same. There are no two snowflakes that are completely alike. There are no two people the same. There is no one identical to Tony Ward. You're probably very grateful for that fact. But there is no one identical to you either. He is a God of such variety in creation. And the whole green movement presents a profound challenge to our Christian thinking. We're becoming more conscious of the environment because it's being threatened. We are poisoning our oceans with plastic. There are 150 or more species of living things that are becoming extinct per day. 150 things that God created for his pleasure are being lost every day. We're becoming conscious of global warming, our carbon footprint. We're becoming conscious of the effects of disasters like the Fukushima nuclear meltdown in Japan. or of world deforestation. 7% of the world's surface is forest, but that forest contains 50% of God's creation, God's creatures, and we're losing them. Now, of course, this has been happening for a good while now. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, as long ago as in the 1800s, had a poem in which he said, "Tell me, nymphs, what power divine shall henceforth cleanse the River Rhine?" And some years back, Stern magazine had pictures showing how a man had developed photographic film by dipping it into the water of the River Rhine without adding any chemicals. And the photos developed and they appeared in the magazine. That's an illustration of what we are doing to God's earth. And many people are now more afraid of the consequences of climate change and the polar ice caps melting than they are of nuclear holocaust. Last year, a professor at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology has theorized by the end of this century, the Earth will pass a threshold of apocalyptic catastrophe because of fossil fuels being pumped into the atmosphere. And scientists have extrapolated the trends of the oceans absorbing carbon, freshwater reserves, food reserves, energy reserves, population growth, and so on. And the conclusion they've come to is that our days are numbered on this planet. And yet the Bible says that when God made everything, he made it good, very good. But one of the sad truths we learn from the early chapters of Genesis is that there has been a fall, and that it has not just affected humanity, but it has also affected nature and the way we treat nature. The Bible states clearly that the thing has gone wrong, and we must not blame God for that. When it left God's hands, it was very good. And the roots of environmental and economic and ecological pollution and damage, and even natural disasters, the roots of that lie in humanity's broken relationship with God. I was thinking this week, you know, in all the years that I have preached about the cross at Easter, I've never really mentioned the earthquake that occurred then or considered its significance. And what is remarkable is that there is an earthquake both at the crucifixion of Jesus and then at the resurrection. What is happening here? Well, here's an interesting detail which you probably won't be aware of unless you read the Bible in Greek. But the first time that the word seismos appears in the New Testament, seismos as in seismological, the first time it appears in the New Testament is when Jesus and his disciples are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And in our Bibles, it is usually translated as a storm. But actually, the word used in the Greek there is seismos, meaning earthquake. And when Jesus calms this storm or earthquake with a word, the disciples ask, "What kind of man is this?" The calming of the earthquake prompts the question. Then at the crucifixion, the earthquake then declares the answer. As Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54 records that when the centurion saw the earthquake, he exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." In the Greek Orthodox Church, apparently when they read the crucifixion story on Good Friday and they come to the earth shaking, apparently the congregation grab their chairs and their furniture and they shake them for all they're worth. But the earth shaking at the crucifixion is nothing compared to what they do on Easter Sunday. Ask yourself, why was the earth shaking? Is this what we read about in Romans chapter 8? The whole earth groaning, waiting for this, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the cosmos. It is surely a reinforcement of the truth that it's not God's intention to let his creation be permanently damaged. And that's why the message of the Bible is that God doesn't just desire to save human beings. He desires to save creation. He wants to restore the entire creation. God is going to recycle planet Earth. He's going to remake it. And at the end of the book of Revelation, the Bible, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old one had passed away." That's a vital truth. It is the restoration of the entire creation. That is what we should be preaching. But what we tend to preach is a personal ticket to heaven, isn't it? Which is so narrow and small. And I'm afraid we've developed a tendency of getting into an evangelical gospel that offers people safety and not salvage. It offers an instantaneous ticket to heaven rather than the process of salvation, which is to salvage me until I am fully restored in the image of God. You see, we need to get a much bigger picture of God's redemptive purposes. In Hebrews chapter 1, we see Jesus as the maker and sustainer of all that is. And therefore, on the cross, he reconciled all things to himself, not just people. If you turn in your New Testaments to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says this: "For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." That is why the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8 of the whole creation groaning as in the pains of childbirth, waiting for our salvation to be completed. Have you ever wondered about the meaning of that sentence? The whole of creation is waiting for the moment when God's salvation plan is completed. God starts with men and women, but ultimately it's going to embrace all of nature, all of planet Earth as well. And I find that that strikes a chord in people. One of the first people I ever led to the Lord came to Christ 40 years ago because he was amazed to learn what the Bible had to say about the environmental and ecological issues that were concerning him so much. Do you remember how in the Bible God promises us a desert that will blossom as a rose? That the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. I think it was Woody Allen who said, well, the lamb won't get any sleep. But I can tell you he will. The wolf and the lamb will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And what do you make of a verse like that in Isaiah chapter 11? I think it's all too easy to spiritualize verses like that. Make an allegory out of it. Don't try it. Right through the Bible, God promises to recycle the earth. He's going to recycle physical nature and human nature and restore the universe to its original condition. It's all there. The end of the book of Isaiah gives a description of it. God is going to redeem nature as well as human nature. You know, today recycling has become the in phrase, hasn't it? Those of you the older age of the age spectrum will remember how during World War II it was known as salvage. And now it's called recycling. And these days when people ask me what job I'm in, I'm sometimes tempted to say I'm in the recycling business. And people can be duly impressed and inquire whether that is recycling paper or metal or glass or plastic or whatever. And I say, no, it's people! Because they are the real problem with the pollution of the world. And I want to go for the heart of the problem. Recycling people for a recycled world. That is what Jesus came to do. How do I know that the whole earth is going to be recycled? Because God has already started to do it. It started with the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus got his new body, the very first one. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is so significant. It's not simply Jesus coming back to life. Otherwise, he would have died again by now. Jesus got a new body, which the Bible calls the first fruits of that new creation. And as the Apostle Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And Christians are people who can say, I know God as creator, because he's created a new life in me. A life that I never thought was possible. That is what becoming a Christian is. Not patching up the old life, but getting a new life. Not trying to self-improve the old life by getting rid of bad habits, but taking a new life at the hands of God, so that you can talk in terms of being born again. That is just the start of God's recreative process. And ultimately it's going to embrace all of nature, all of planet Earth as well. And yet at the present time, the whole green movement is presenting, I think, a profound challenge to Christianity. It is fast becoming a religion in its own right. And I have to say that I cringe when, for example, I see David Attenborough on TV presenting such amazing revelations of God's incredible imagination, and he attributes it to a woman who doesn't exist, Mother Nature. It's as if Mother Nature is the source of our life and on whom we depend for our survival. And it's nothing of the kind. It is Father God. But you find that environmentalists make two accusations against Christians at the present time. They are saying, first of all, that we have said far too much on this issue in the past. And they claim that Christians have for far too long been a major cause in damaging the environment because of our teaching from Genesis chapter 1. Where God gives dominion to the human race over creation. God is quoted as saying, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. And they say that's given humanity the idea that we can dominate and we can exploit nature for our own purposes. And the other accusation that they make is that Christians today are saying far too little about it. And that having said far too much in the past and promoted a wrong attitude to nature, now we are saying far too little. Let me say straight away that I don't believe that the world should set our agenda. But nevertheless, it challenges us to think again about our understanding of Christ and his relation to the physical universe. Because he did relate to it. And I want to say that Christians are really the only people on earth who know that this planet is not the last place we shall have to live in. That's why we are not panicking, as many in the Green Movement are, because we can look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And our Creator God will not allow this earth to be destroyed until he decides. It is important that we keep nature and the environment in the right perspective. On the one hand, when I read the Gospels, I read an account of how Jesus sacrificed 2,000 pigs in order to deliver one man from demonic bondage and save his sanity. That doesn't go down too well today. The animal rights campaigners would throw a wobbly. You will have seen, I'm sure, in recent years, media coverage of people marching to stop veal exports, to halt animal experiments at Oxford University, or to stop baby seals from being killed. And I'm not necessarily knocking those causes. But consider this. Some of those people wanting to protect baby seals have themselves terminated their own unborn offspring. And we need to be aware that there is a move afoot to put animals on the same level as us, or even to make animals more valuable than we are. While we murder tens of thousands of our own species, we fight to save a baby seal. Is there double standards or what? We Christians need to have a concern for every creature of God, but to keep things in proportion on a scale of values. Because it's apparent from the New Testament that Jesus considered one man's sanity and deliverance to be worth 2,000 pigs. You see, I think we have to try and avoid some of the extremes of the green movement, especially where there is a tendency to worship the creature rather than the creator. And that is very much a characteristic of the New Age movement. The focus is shifted onto nature rather than onto God. But positively, I believe Christians should appreciate nature more than anyone else. Sadly, that isn't always the case. I heard a while ago about a beauty spot not a million miles from here, near Swansea, where there are some breathtaking views of the cliffs along the coast. And some Christian had been along with a white paint spray can and sprayed a huge text from the Bible across that cliff. The Christian who did that was sick. If God wanted a text to advertise his handiwork, he would have done so. And even Christians can be guilty of desecrating God's creation rather than appreciating it. We ought to be in the forefront of demonstrating to people the importance and the significance of looking after nature. Whilst God gave humanity dominion over nature, he told us to replenish it as part of our responsibility. And that involves stewardship. It involves leaving the earth better than we find it. It involves passing on to the next generation an environment that they can live with. It involves a responsibility. You know, it's interesting that until quite recently, certain branches of agriculture were known as animal husbandry and crop husbandry. The phrase has rather gone out now. Probably politically incorrect. But as husbands should care for their wives, humankind should care for animal and plant life. To be a husband, so to speak, of creation, as Christ is a husband to his bride, the church. Now, all of this, I think, should give us a different slant on green issues. God not only created everything in the universe, but he cares for what he created. If you read Psalm 104, which John Stott has called the first ecological poem ever written, it makes the point that this isn't our earth. It isn't our world to do with what we like. It is the Lord's. And he didn't just make things and then leave them to fall apart. He controls and he cares for his creation. And that's got important implications for us. You see, we treat things differently if they're not ours, don't we? Sometimes we have a tendency to forget that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Created first and foremost for his glory, and not simply as a human resource. We treat the world according to what we believe about it. If we think it's just raw material for economic growth, then of course we'll make a desert of it. But God wants us to share with him in his role of caring for and maintaining his creation. But more than that, God wants us to share in the new creation that he's already begun with the resurrection of Jesus. He wants to recycle you. Christ died to make it possible. And that renewed, redeemed, salvaged life is available today for each one of us, enabling us to look forward with anticipation to the recreation of a new heaven and a new earth when God completes his salvation plan. Amen.